always here. And so we've really been highlighting that on Wednesday nights. And the second thing we've really thought about is how to identify the enemy and his weapons. And the biggest thing that we've gathered from that so far is that Satan is a liar. He is the father of lies. That's John 8:44. He's a schemer. He's a deceiver. It is his chief weapon against the mind. And so it's logical then to say that we battle lies in the spiritual battlefield of our mind every single day. And it's so closely connected with this question. Why do we not find more success in our walk with God? So it's in light of that conversation that I have felt drawn to this. Now, as a result of this concept, it's a little more unconventional for me this morning. We're not going to do some expository, you know, study of a section of Scripture. I'm going to bounce around a little bit this morning. We're not looking at necessarily a deep dive of anything. We're just going to bounce around and talk about this concept of our enemy being a liar. And there are two kind of overarching lies that seem to permeate the Christian movement. And I want to try to tackle those this morning. And I want to give you the big idea that I want you to think about as we move through this. Here's the big idea. We have to stop trying in our lives. And we have to start dying. I want you to think about that as we move forward. Another way of putting it is, it would be a great disservice to you that whoever's up here, Pastor Mike most of the time, me or whoever else, it'd be a great disservice to you for us to say, look in the Scripture, here is how you live great God-glorifying lives. Go do that. And then somehow, you interpreting that message as, okay, now I have to go out into this world, back to work, back home, back around my friends, in the grocery store, and I have to figure out how to do all this stuff. I mean, we haven't really figured out how to do it up to this point, have we? I mean, how many of us can say that we have extreme consistency in loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? From the day that you came to know Christ to today, your story is that I have just always ran after Him. I have always chased Him with success. And I have just looked at Him all the time. How many of you is that your story? It's not mine. So maybe the question is, what's different this morning? What's going to happen this morning that you're going to leave here and change the answer to that question? I know I've tried. Ever been in that moment where you go to some revival or some conference or a mission camp or one of our baptism services? You ever been to one of those? And you get so emotionally and spiritually charged. And somewhere, whether it's at the altar or in your seat or just in your heart, you start dedicating yourself to God. And you say, God, I know I haven't done it the way I'm supposed to be doing it. But God, right now, I'm going to start doing it. I'm changing this now. That is over in my life. Anybody besides me ever prayed a prayer like that? But I can tell you from experience, after some time, a week, 2 weeks, a month, I fall flat on my face again. So somewhere, when you have those moments, somewhere in the back of your mind, you're asking, what's different this time? Is there enough emotional experience in services like that? Is there enough power, emotion to shake sins off of us that for some of us have haunted us for a really long time? Is there enough inertia in a moment like this, or a baptism service, or a conference? Is there enough to shift your efforts from failure to success? I would suggest that the answer to that question is no. There is not enough emotional experience. There is not enough worship songs we can sing. There is not enough powerful preaching, certainly not for me, to change this structure of trying and failing. It's not going to work. And so I want to address these two lies this morning. And that's the first lie. The first lie is that you can do it. Anybody ever been on that lie? Yeah, I'm going to do it. I am so charged. I'm so pumped to serve God. I'm going to go out and I'm going to serve Him with everything I have. I'm not going to stop. And you're so excited. You're so pumped and energized. You're telling God, God, I'm going to do it. I'm not doing this anymore. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do it. But it's a lie. A simple survey of our lives will show us that. I mean, how many of us have great success and consistency in our time alone with God? Show of hands. How many of us have great success and consistency in your prayer life? How many of us have great success and consistency in loving the hard to love people in your world? How many of us have great success and consistency in putting away pride in your heart? How many of us have great success and consistency in fighting off all temptation when it comes at you? What about the consistency and success in sharing the gospel with the people in your world? Nobody. We are a bunch of miserable failures at the Christian life. I mean, if you thought the Christian life is hard, that's not true. Christian life isn't hard. It's not challenging. It's not difficult. The Christian life is impossible. Impossible. Cannot do it. And God knows that. Now, you probably want some scripture to back this up, right? Yeah, pretty good idea. Let's visit momentarily Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We're going to look at the first four verses. Everybody knows the first verse. Romans chapter 8. There's a couple of clues I want us to bring from these first four verses in this idea of the lie that you can do it. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's a beautiful verse. That's the one we all know. And it's good that we know that because it's true. But listen how Paul builds on this phrase. I love the way he says this. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Here's the first clue. It's in verse 3. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. Here's the question for you. When you look at that verse, who's doing the work? Yeah. See, God knows that you can't do it. He knows you don't have it in you. But there is one person that perfectly walked the Christian life. I've heard it said like this: he was so good at it, they named it after him. Christ, thank God, walked the Christian life. And he rose from the dead means he's still living the Christian life in the heart of the believer. He's doing the work. Not me, not you. And that's the first clue. You see who's doing the work in that verse 3. Here's the second clue. If you need any other evidence that you can't do it, here it is. The second phrase in verse 3. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh. The law is weakened by the flesh. What does that mean? Here's what it means. Because of our undeniable depravity in ourself, the law is powerless to produce righteousness in our heart. It cannot produce anything in our wicked hearts that are worthy of God saying, that's it, I'll accept that. That's not how it works. We don't live that standard. We can't. It's impossible. Our depravity weakens the law and its power to produce righteousness in us. That's what the Pharisees couldn't get. They didn't understand that. They had to do this, and then they had to create laws to support the laws, and then they had to create laws to support the laws that supported the laws. And they got so lost in trying to produce righteousness through the law, they couldn't see grace. So if you think you can do it, just remember that Paul says that the law is weakened by our flesh. Let's shift gears to Colossians chapter 1. That's the first part of this lie, addressing the lie that you can do it. First Colossians chapter 1. I love the way Paul puts this as well. He says in verse 24, Colossians 1, 24, he says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body. That is the church. Now we don't really have a whole lot of time to do a deep dive in this, but I don't want you to read that and think that there was something lacking in Christ. So let me just kind of sort of in a quick little way. We'll just suffice it to say that we suffer afflictions as an extension of Christ's afflictions in him for the sake of the gospel. Another way of putting it is that the world's hatred for Christ didn't end when they killed him. So they moved forward and started killing others. And they started afflicting others. Paul talks about his own afflictions for the gospel's sake. So it's not that Christ lacked anything here. I think that's what we want to get from that phrase. And then he says in verse 25, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. Now that's interesting that he says fully known. So basically what Paul's saying is that up to this point there's been this amazing story, but there's a fullness of this story that has not yet been revealed. And I think to some people today, that's still true. Because he says after that, the mystery hidden for ages and generation, but now being revealed to his saints. Now, who are the saints? It's not people we carve in stone and we put in stained glass windows. He tells you who he's writing to. He tells you who the saints are at the beginning of this letter. To the saints at Colossae. That's the people he's writing to. He does this a lot in almost all of his letters, to the Philippians, to the Corinthians. So it's the church. And then he says, the mystery, there's a mystery, he's saying. There's this mystery that I'm about to reveal to you that's been hidden from the ages. What that means is Moses didn't know this mystery. Daniel did not know this mystery. Ezekiel did not know this mystery. On and on and on we go. But Paul says, I'm about to tell you. He says, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. And here it is. Here's the mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You want to know how to glorify God in your life? Then you have to know the mystery. And the mystery is not your effort. The mystery is Christ inside of you working out His righteousness in and through your life. Stop trying and start dying to the power of Christ. That's the key. Because the mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, is the operational element that produces the righteousness of God in your life. I can't do that. You can't do that. God was so utterly convinced that you and I couldn't live the Christian life that He didn't just give you a belief in someone named Jesus. He actually gave you Jesus in your heart. And that is the point of the mystery. His plan is so perfect because He knows that you can't, but He knows that He can. And it's the focal point for living a life that is for Christ. Because God wants us to have a life centered on Him, not just believe on Him so that we can go to heaven when we die. We have this, that's the question we always ask, right? We say, if you died today, do you know you'd go to heaven or do you know where you'd be? And I hope we all have an answer to that question. That is a really important question. But what about this question? What if you don't die today? Do you have a plan and a hope that you can get up tomorrow and live triumphantly in Christ for the righteousness of His glory tomorrow? Because, Lord willing, most of us are not going to die today. Are we going to jump into tomorrow kind of willy-nilly with no plan, no thought, no heart, no prayer, no understanding of Christ's power in us? I love this little verse I want to throw at you. I got a little help with this one this week from somebody in here. Ezekiel 36, verse 27. Even our old prophets knew how this worked. And they prophesied about it. Ezekiel 36, verse 27. He says, let's read 26. He says, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. Again, who's doing the work here? And I will remove the heart of stone from the flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And here it is, verse 27. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Who's doing that? Nowhere in this verse does it say, I'm going to make it to where you can do a better job. No. That's not it. And we even take half measures. We get to this point where we think it's us and Jesus together, and we're partnered, and we're going to be this partnership. Forever ago, you see the bumper sticker, Jesus is my co-pilot. Look, it is not your efforts plus Jesus' efforts equals victory. No, no. It is Jesus' victory in and through you to the glory of God. So if you think you can do it, it's a lie. If you think you can battle temptation, you're in big trouble. If you think you can ever rededicate enough, anybody ever done that? Rededicate your rededication? Well, Lord, I know last time I told you that that was the end, but Lord, this time I'm telling you this is the it. This is it. No more. I'm more determined now than ever, God. Look, if you think rededication is in some way surrender to Christ, then yeah, I'm all for rededication. But if rededication to you means I'm telling you, God, I've decided, God, I'm going to change it, I've turned a new leaf, I think God's looking back at us going, no, I think you'll be back to rededicate your rededication. He knows that you can't, but He knows that He can. Some of us have believed the lie that we can, but others have believed the lie that you can't stop. Many of us have believed the lie that you're just a sinner saved by grace. Nobody threw anything yet. I'm just a sinner. Just a sinner. Oh, saved by grace. It's like this little kind of afterthought. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. You kind of trail off at the end. Our identity in that phrase is sinner. Can I suggest that if you identify as a sinner, you're going to find it completely normal for you to sin. It's going to come very naturally to you. But it's a lie. And I know that's counter to what we think about a lot. Just kind of hang with me for a minute before you start throwing your pens and whatever else you got that hurts. There are two problems with that phrase. The first word that is a major problem is the word just. I'm just a sinner. Just. Here's how I think about it. Many of you know that I have been counting calories for a while now. It is very painful. And on Wednesday nights when we have dinner together, as amazing as that is, I'm still counting calories. And this last Wednesday, we had chili, which was delicious, by the way. I'm looking at the person who made that. But if I were to be real honest, it was a little less delicious for me. Because I couldn't have cheese. And I couldn't have crackers. And I couldn't have sour cream. And every week, I look over at that dessert table, and I see you guys over there with your little balloons and your party hats. And I'm slouched over with my chili with no crackers and no cheese and no... But something really cool happened this Wednesday. I'm counting my calories, got my phone app out. I do the math, and I'm looking at what the desserts are, and I'm looking at the calories of the chili, and I'm looking, doing the math. Well, it was doing the math for me. And I went, ooh, I can have a brownie. Do you know why I could have a brownie? Because the brownie was just this many calories. It was just that many. What does that mean? It doesn't affect my plan. It's not that big a deal for me to have a brownie. Just that many. So when you say, I'm just a sinner, you're saying that it's not that big a deal to the grand scheme of your daily walk. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Really helps making sin justifiable, doesn't it, when you say, I'm just a sinner. Because when you go out and you sin, you have an excuse. Well, that's what I am. What did you expect? I'm just a sinner. So I have a big problem with that word and that phrase. Here's the second problem with that phrase. The word sinner. And when you put the two words together, you devalue what it means, what sinner means. I'm just a sinner. Like it's something that just, it's a passing, fleeting thought. Not that big a deal in the grand scheme of things. But here's the truth. You are not just a sinner. You are a sinner, worse, an enemy of God. Read Romans 5:10. You're a reviler of God. You hate God. Who God found in your sinful state and restored you, cleansed you, reconciled you to Himself through Christ to His glory. You go from sinner to saint. You're one of these Colossians people. You're one of these Philippians people, Corinthians people. Don't you find it interesting that when Paul writes all these letters, he opens up all these letters from Paul to the saints, to the holy ones. And then he goes on and talks about all their sin. Hey, Philippians, stop sinning. Stop being idolaters. Stop sexual immorality. But he opens all these letters up with, to the saints, to the holy ones. That's their identity. Not because of them, but because of Christ. Why didn't he open up with, you big, fat bunch of wretched sinners, saved by grace? Because God wants you to know that before you can defeat any lie, you have to know the truth. Truth kind of reprograms us in our identity. Truth kind of sets us free. And if you think you're a sinner, then when sin comes along the way, you're going to say, I can't stop. I can't choose any differently. It's who I am. I can't do anything about it. And look at the way that has played out in our world. I mean, we justify sin in every form now. I mean, we can be genetically engineered to be lazy, genetically predisposition to be overweight. Genetics calls us to be a person of rage. Genetics calls us to be a homosexual. Genetics calls us to be an alcoholic. Genetics calls us to be all these things according to the world, and it's why people are like the way they are. And people say, I'm defective. There's something wrong with me. Well, yeah, and I'm thinking, okay, yeah, that's true. It's called being sinners. We all have a deficiency in our DNA. It's called sin. And we're on a path to sinning until God rescues us and transforms us from sinner to saint. I would consider that the whole gospel in its fullness, as Paul said in Colossians. See, we have a tendency to only want to focus on half of it. Jesus Christ died on a cross for your sins so that you can go to heaven one day. And the rest is up to you. But there's a fullness of the gospel that we need to start tapping into. And that is that by the gospel of Jesus Christ and in raising from the dead, He is now living in me. He calls me to life. And He is life, and He is righteousness in and through me. Oh, you want some verses to back that up too? Okay, good idea. There is a really popular verse connected with this conversation. And I don't want you to turn there because you know it. Because we're going to recite it without reading it. Romans 3:23. Do you know it? Let's all just recite it together. Romans 3:23. For all have... Is that it? There are pastors and teachers who will preach entire messages on that one phrase. And when they're done, they'll get pats on the back and all the compliments you can think of. We're all just people who have fallen short of the glory of God. I like this phrase. We've fallen short of lives that make much of God. How? Because we're all sinners. And that's the whole concept. And at the end, there people are like, that was so good. Preach it. Amen to you. Thank you so much for reminding me that I'm a sinner. And then everybody runs out and sins and they feel good about it. Or they can at least excuse it. And they say, well, that's what I am. The Bible says that, Romans 3:23. God will understand my situation. The problem with that mentality is that it doesn't say, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, period. Grammar and punctuation is really important. And I can tell you this, if you ever wanted a comma somewhere, you want it right there. I'd be shocked if there were five people in here that could quote past Romans 3:23 without reading it in their Bible. And here's why. We only focus on half of the gospel. And we think that's enough. So maybe we should read the rest of it. Romans 3:23 and 24 and 25. For all have sinned. That is true. I'm not denying that, of course. And fall short of the glory of God, comma. And are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. To show what? To show God's righteousness. Because in His divine forbearance, He passed over former sins. In other words, what Paul is saying here, the complete thought is, all have sinned and they've fallen short of glory of God's glory, but Jesus has now come and justified them, cleansed them, redeemed them, restored them, so that God can show His righteousness in and through them. And who is them? Saints, you and me, if we believe in Christ. That's the whole gospel. It's not just a ticket to somewhere when you leave this place. It's a change. It's a transformation. So my challenge would be, let's love Romans 3:23, but let's love it for what it is. And let's try to seek to memorize 24 and 25 with it. So that when we bring up Romans 3:23 to our friends and our family and our neighbors, we can really explain, because of the power of Jesus Christ, what Paul is saying, what God is saying in those verses. And I love, Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Seems lately one of my favorite single chapters of the whole Bible right now. Here's what Paul says. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that, here's the result of Jesus becoming sin for us. Here's the result. This verse doesn't say much about going to heaven. Okay, just want you to, I want to prepare you for that. Here's why he became sin for us. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Folks, it's possible. Not us. He is possible in and through us. So what God is saying in these verses is that you and I in Christ are called to be righteous. Be holy, for your Father in heaven is holy. Now we understand how that's possible. It's not go out and try harder. It's tap in to the life source and authority and perfection of Jesus Christ inside of you. I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound like just a sinner to me. Instead, what I'm getting from these verses and many others is that I'm transformed from sinner to saint. And listen, until we start identifying that way, sin is going to come really easy to us. And if we stay on that track, we're going to start justifying it. And we're going to start accepting it in our lives. We have to identify as the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Now, the simple question is, can a saint sin? Well, yeah, I mean, I'm proof of that. But here's what it means. What's happening is, when a saint sins, it doesn't make them sinners. It doesn't transform you back to a different identity. Here's what's happening. You, in your sainthood, or mine, we are choosing to abandon that identity, and we're choosing something that's less than what God has designed for us. And we have to stop thinking that way and start thinking like we are part of the royal family of God, because we are in Christ. You're not just a sinner. It's no different than a sinner trying to become a saint. We don't accept that theologically, do we? And that's kind of the mentality, right? In a lot of churches, a lot of people will say, "Well, I'm a sinner, but I'm trying to do the right thing." Where does that get you? It gets you in the vicious cycle. And for a lot, they just give up because they don't have the life of Christ in them. So a sinner trying to do something good doesn't change their identity no more than a saint who chooses less than God's calling transforms them back to sinner. And we have to remember that. We have to remember who we are in Christ Jesus. You're not just a sinner. Let me finish where I started. This is all happening under the reality of a warfare that's happening all around us. Satan doesn't want you to know who you are. He doesn't want you to understand your position in the royal family of God. He wants you to focus on your past, your mistakes, your sin, your shortcomings, the shame, the guilt. If you're thinking about that, you can't. You can't tap in to who Christ is in you. And that's what he wants. He wants you to focus on who you were, not who you are in Jesus. And when he comes knocking at the door of your mind, he wants to know who you think you are. And then he suggests to you who you are. And he'll remind us of sin and mistakes in our hearts that seem to come up and bother us. He wants us off of our game. And he gets right in front of you. Keep in mind, he can't make you do anything, but he's there. And he's saying, hey, let's remember that. Remember that mistake you made? He wants you to think about that. Oh, you remember that one sin? Oh, you remember that conflict that you have with so-and-so? Yeah, that hasn't been resolved yet. Huh? Call yourself a saint. Ha, ha, ha. That's real funny. And what we need to be able to do in Christ is to look back at him and say, oh, you want to talk about that? You want to talk about my sins? You want to talk about my shame, my guilt? Okay, let's talk about that, Satan. Let me tell you what's happened to those. Those things have been put on a cross, and they have been nailed there, and they've been paid for by my Savior who now lives in me and gives me righteousness, and I'm part of the family, and nothing can be done about that. And it's no more. It's gone. It's completely gone. I love looking at that cross, the cross in my heart, because of Christ. I love what Jesus has done. Don't you like looking at that cross, Satan? And then you might be going, oh, hey, where'd you go? Oh, you got to go regroup, do you? Right. Let me tell you where he might be going. He might be going to knock on the heart or the mind of somebody else and say, do you know who you are? And they might be saying, well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And he'll go, great to meet you. And he'll feed off of that lie. My hope for us is that we leave here understanding our righteous, royal position in Jesus Christ. It's the only claim we have, but it's the only claim we need for today and tomorrow and next week and next month and next year until we go be with him or he comes and gets us. It's all we need. It's enough every single day. If you know Christ, you are not just a sinner. You're a holy one in Christ. Let's pray. Father, you have created such a beautiful plan. And you've done all the work. I'm so thankful, God, that you saw the need, you saw our depravity, our inability to meet you. And you came all the way to us. It's what was required. And because of your work, we are now righteous in you. God, I pray that you give us confidence and understanding that we can live out that righteousness today and moving forward. Thank you for the truth of your word. Let it resonate in our hearts and our minds so that we can continue to fight in you and in your strength alone the advances of our enemies.